Let me ask you, take either your Bible or your bulletin today. Our text is found in its entirety in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Last week, in the verse prior to this, we saw the woe that comes to those who call evil good, who call light dark, who call sweet bitter. And if you remember, we focus on the fact that we, Bible-believing Christians, can be guilty of doing just this very thing when we try to rationalize away our sin. As I mentioned last week, it would have been so easy just to look outside, look at all kinds of examples outside. The low-hanging fruit, I called it, of all the examples in our society of people who do this. But you know that we focused our attention last week on the church, on the people of God, on us. And we also see the same theme continue today. And I want us to look at it from our perspective. We don't need to go out and look at what's happening in the world. We just need to look in our own lives. And I want us to see today that this text tells us that we're not to follow in our own wisdom or trust our own devices. Now, verse 21 begins again with that word, just like verse 20 did, that word woe. And I'll remind you, the dictionary says that woe means great sorrow or distress. And as I mentioned last week, synonyms include despair, wretchedness, despondency, gloom, misery, and sadness. And I also mentioned last week that in the Bible, woe is used in conjunction with warning and judgment. And the conclusion I made last week, and I make again for you today, is that woe is not something that we want to experience. It's something that should be avoided at all costs. And who, according to our text, obtains woe? Who is it that obtains great sorrow or distress? Those who are wise in their own eyes. Those who are shrewd in their own sight. Now, Isaiah does give us two examples. He gives us an example of drunkenness, and he gives us an example of corruption of justice. Now, I'm sure that Isaiah could give us many more examples. But he uses these two in order to show us that the situation is one that encompasses both personal morality as well as corporate responsibility. We are drunk in an attempt to satisfy our desires. And we oppress our neighbor in an attempt to defraud him and steal what is his. In both cases, we are establishing ourselves and our authority as the highest value. Recognize that when we are wise in our own eyes, we will find that our personal morality and ethics are compromised and our responsibility to our neighbor suffers. That's why Isaiah used those two examples to show us the personal aspect of this and also show us the corporate aspect. People being wise in their own eyes, they live their lives according to their own dictates and their personal morality suffers. When that conception comes over into society, we see oppression, we see injustice, we see bribery. We see a corporate sin that takes place. We think that we can operate on the basis of our own wisdom. And this is not something new. Isaiah is not coming up with something that is new. I would ask if you would to please turn with me back to Judges chapter 21, the last chapter of the book of Judges, page 221, if you're using the Pew Bible. And not just the last chapter of Judges, but the very last verse, verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. The writer of Judges, we don't know who it was. It might possibly be Samuel, but we don't know. The writer of Judges writes in the last chapter, in the last verse, chapter 21, verse 25, these words. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now here we see that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the entire book of Judges is testimony as to how foolish that approach is. See, there was no king in Israel. There wasn't even a recognition that God was king over them. As a result of the fact that they did not recognize God's kingship, as they did not see that they were obligated to follow His commands, we see cycle after cycle after cycle of failure that takes place among God's people. They followed what they wanted. They did what was right in their own eyes. They had disregard for the law of God. God brought upon them an oppressor. Many times a neighboring nation that oppressed them. And the people would finally come to their senses. Much like the prodigal son finally came to his senses when he was feeding the hogs. They come into their senses and they call out to God. And God would raise up a deliverer. He would raise up a judge. And through that judge, through that deliverer, God would deliver them from that oppressor. And then as soon as that was over, they'd fall right back into a cycle of doing what was right in their own eyes. Not obeying the law of God. And the cycle would repeat over and over and over throughout this book. And so we come to that last verse. We find here the reason why they went through this turmoil. They had no authority in their lives, no king. Weren't following the authority of God. They just did what was right in their own eyes. And they suffered for it time after time after time. So what Isaiah writes about is nothing new. In fact, by saying those words, woe to those who do what is right in their own eyes, Isaiah is really pointing them back to this verse. Pointing them back and telling them, see how stupid it is? See how foolish it is to operate that way? See what the fruit is of that? And why is it that this approach of doing what is right in your own eyes, why is it that this is always doomed for failure? Let's go back to the first book of the Bible, if we would, please. To Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The very beginning of the Bible, soon after the fall of man, just before the flood. We find here that the reason why this approach is doomed for failure is because of the nature of fallen human beings. In Genesis 6, 5, we read that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Did you catch how inclusive that is? Every intention of the thoughts of the heart, the very center of your being, was only evil, and that continually. All evil, all the time. That's what it says about the thoughts of the heart. And it's not just there in those pre-flood, those pre-diluvian days. It doesn't get any better as we proceed through the Bible. Isaiah's contemporary, Jeremiah, had this to say in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it doesn't get any better in the New Testament. Jesus addresses the religious leaders of the day, the people that should be following God's law. He addresses them as blind guides. In Matthew 15, verse 9, he tells us that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's what comes out of a heart. Is only evil continually. Look at that roll call of deeds. out of the heart, Jesus says, come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And note again, there's two levels of those things. There's the things, personal morality being compromised, and corporate responsibility also suffering. Because it's not just us. Recognize that whenever we sin, it's not just us. Sin isn't something that only affects you. It affects everybody around you. And even after the death of Jesus, it still isn't any better. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the first chapter, that we in our unrighteousness suppress the truth. In other words, the whole biblical message is that you don't trust your heart. It is a very poor guide. In fact, we are told in Proverbs 3:5. That turn there if you would. Proverbs 3:5, page 528 in the Pew Bible. It's important you be looking at these words while I read them. Proverbs 3:5, page 528. Here's what we see King Solomon writing in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you see what that verse is telling us? It says, don't trust in your heart. Trust in your heart in the Lord. Don't trust in your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Instead, trust in the Lord. Have your heart changed where you actually trust in the Lord instead of your heart itself. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean and trust on Him. Now, why is this so important? And recognize today, there are many people who tell you that the key to gain by in life and succeed in life is just to trust your heart. I'll tell you what, I don't want to trust a heart that's deceitfully wicked. I don't want to trust a heart whose thoughts are only evil continually. I don't want to trust a heart in which all those things Jesus said happened come out of. But you know, there's another passage of Scripture that tells us more about this and tells us what's happening when we're trusting in the wrong place. It tells us that if we're trusting our heart apart from the work of Christ, we're actually yielding bitter fruit, disastrous fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, page 975 if you're using the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to that church in Galatia, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now I want you to see Now, what the Apostle Paul says there is the exact same thing that Jesus talked about the things that come out of the heart, the things that come out of the flesh, the things that come out of us. A roll call of destruction. A roll call of despair. But also note that if we're being led by the Spirit, look at the things that come out of it. Those are the things that we want. Those things that we desire in our life. I want more love. I want more joy. I want more peace. I want more patience. I want more kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That doesn't come from my flesh. It comes from the Spirit of God. And also, Paul gives us a warning here. The people whose lives are characterized by that whole litany of sinful actions up top, those are the people, those who do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know, it's not just Paul that talks about this. It's not just Paul that says if your life is characterized by those things, not the fruit of the Spirit, you may not belong to Christ. It's Jesus Himself, and we'll get there. You know, yesterday morning in the devotion in Spanish, yesterday morning as Brother Salvador Gale gave a little devotion, and he was talking about a similar concept. Talking about the fact that Christians are called to obedience. And I said something, I'm not sure if my Spanish was really good, and Claudio correct me later if I was. But he nodded his head yes and agreed with me, and everybody else in the room did. And here's why I said, Cristianos nominales, no cristianos verdaderos. Cristianos falsos. Well, I said, and Claudia's fortunately shaking her head up and down right. Okay. Nominal Christians are not true Christians. They're really false Christians. What is a true Christian? One who is walking in the Spirit. One who sees the fruit of the Spirit being developed in them. And like I said, it's not just Paul who talks about this. Jesus Himself talks about it in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. We can look at a lot more of that chapter, but we're just going to focus in on verses 4 through 6 of John chapter 15. This is what Jesus is saying the night before He's crucified, when He recognizes He has a very short time to tell His disciples important things that they need to know. Here's what He says, John 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now I want you to get the importance of that. Jesus is talking about judgment. The Apostle Paul said, there in Galatians 5, the people who do these things, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says that the branches that do not bear fruit, the branches that do not abide in Him, are pruned away and burned. See, every believer, if they're a believer, are going to be developing in their lives the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit works in their life. They're going to see less and less of those works or lusts of the flesh and more of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you seeing more of His fruit in your life and less of your own? If not, then maybe you're not His. Maybe you're not His. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus says. Those that aren't bearing fruit are pruned away and burned because they are not abiding in Him, the only source of life. They are dead. And the fruits that they produce are the fruits of deadness. And these are the exact same fruits that Isaiah speaks of in our text. The fruit of a compromised personal morality. And the fruit of a destroyed corporate responsibility. See, recognize that we really don't love ourselves and we really don't love our neighbors ourselves when we're doing that. Just prior to the passage I read in Galatians 5, up in verses 14 and 15, we see these words. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What Paul tells that church in Galatia and tells us is that we'll see the law fulfilled, the law of God fulfilled, if we're loving our neighbors ourselves. If our corporate responsibility is not compromised and diminished. Because we're doing the things that God would have us do. We're doing the things that Christ would have us do. As I said earlier today, many, many people are telling us to trust your heart. Just trust your heart. But as we have seen, this is very unsound advice indeed. The heart is deceitful. It is evil. It reaps bitter, deadly fruit. Instead of telling people they should trust their heart, here's what we should proclaim, both to ourselves, preach this gospel to yourself, as well as to others, trusting Christ. You can't trust your heart, but you can trust in Christ. Abide in Him, and let His Spirit abide in you. Far too often we trust in our own hearts. We lean on our own understanding, and we reap the consequences of this folly. Far too often, even as believers. Even as believers, we think we know better than God does. We think that His law might apply to somebody else, but not to us. He'll just excuse our bad behavior. But every time we go down that road, we're going to reap woe. Now, if we're truly His, we won't reap eternal woe. But I can promise you, bad behavior leads to consequences. Even in the believer's life. And we will experience the woe of those consequences. The woe of our folly. However, if we trust in Him, abide in Him, lean on Him, we will experience not only the sweet fruit of His Spirit now, but also eternal communion with Him forever. Do we want woe? If so, we should just continue going down the slippery slope of trusting self, trusting our own hearts, leaning on our own understanding, thinking that we are wise in our own eyes and shrewd in our own sight. But instead, do we want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If so, we will abide in Christ. We will be led by His Spirit, and we will see His fruit develop in our lives. And not only that, as good as that is, we will enjoy eternity in His loving presence and continue to marvel at His beauty and wonder forever and ever and ever. The enjoyment will never end. In the same way, if we choose our own hearts, if we choose our own hearts at the peril of our souls, the suffering will never end. We have a choice. And that's not just a one-time choice, that's an everyday choice. When I get up in the morning, who am I going to serve? Am I going to trust in my own heart, trust in my own understanding? Or instead, am I going to abide in Him? As I travel down the road during the day, do I trust in my own understanding, trust in my own heart, think I'm wise in my own eyes? Or do I trust in Him? In every endeavor in life, what am I trusting? Far too often we put our trust in the most unreliable of places. We put it in our own hearts rather than in the heart and spirit of the one who loves us like Christ Jesus did.